A happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our main church service on this 12th day of June, 2021. Welcome to those that are on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those that are here in the room, and glad to be in fellowship with you once again. Praise God from whom all blessings flow for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. And what a joy it is to be here with you all. Our opening song is Before Jehovah's Awful Throne. And again, the word awful there does not mean something bad. It means something that is full of awe, something that is very solemn. So please join with me. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy.
His sovereign power without our aid made us of clay and formed us men. And when like wandering sheep we strayed, he brought us to his fold again.
Los que busquen al Señor, ninguno de ellos dejará. Amor.
We'll crowd his gates with thoughtful songs, high as the heavens our voices raise, and earth her 10,000 tongues shall fill his courts with songs of praise.
Wide as the world is his coming, vast as eternity his love, firm as a rock his truth shall stand, when rolling years shall cease to move.
Amen. And each and every one of us is going to have to stand before God's throne. That's what we learned last time. We're going to learn more today in part two of the series on God Shall Judge the World. This is the last part. But the idea that God is all love, and that he will never condemn, that he will never destroy any of his creation, is shown by the scriptures to be incorrect doctrine, incorrect belief. Because each of us will have our characters investigated into and then we will be judged either worthy of eternal life or unworthy of eternal life. We're going to find out more about what happens if we are judged unworthy of eternal life. But before we get into our sermon, it's time for opening prayer, and please bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you so very much that you've given us your word that brings before our eyes and understanding the truth, the doctrines of faith that are to lead, to guide, to comfort, to warn, and admonish your people, especially in these last days. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will continue to be abiding guests with each listening heart. And please, Spirit, open our understanding to discern wondrous things out of the words of life, things that we may have not understood clearly before. And if we have understood these things, fix them more firmly in our heart to where we cannot forget them, but they may become the guide of our life, and that we'll be able to share them with others who ask us of the reason why we are Christians, why we believe these things. And thank you, Spirit, for giving us the words to say in witness to others, recalling what we have read to our minds, and helping us to uplift the Savior. That is the only hope of escaping destruction. Please be with those that were unable to attend. Grant them a wonderful Sabbath rest. Bring them back into fellowship soon. Be with those that are ill or suffering or are tempted and tried, perplexed. Pour your Spirit upon them, and Spirit, comfort them, lead them, guide them, grant them strength, courage, insight, wisdom, joy, and purpose, especially in looking up to Jesus, from whom their hope of eternal life and their joy and strength are found. Again, we thank you for allowing us to gather together in the name of Jesus, allowing us the privilege of having internet connection in various parts of this world. And please continue to bless our fellowship gathering here. Open our eyes and our hearts. And thank you so much for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these listed on our website at lightministries.com/ID26.htm. And if you look at quote number one, our opening text is from 1 Chronicles 16:33. The Lord cometh to judge the earth. And last time we discovered that God will judge every person on this earth based upon righteousness and truth. We then learned that Jesus wants to prepare each one of us for this coming judgment by thoroughly cleansing us with the water of his words of eternal life that are found in the scriptures. And so this reveals to us that if we follow and live by these words that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then we will be judged righteous and saved. But if we refuse to live by every word of Scripture, then we will be judged unworthy and lost. And we're told in John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So each and every person are going to be judged by the words of truth and righteousness that come from God. Now we understood last time that before anyone can be judged, they must appear in court before a judge and go through a trial. And in any trial, there are three phases in this judgment. There's the investigative phase, there's the sentencing phase, and then there's the execution of the sentence. And we spent last Sabbath exploring into the first phase of the judgment, or the investigative phase. We discovered that all who have accepted Jesus at any point in their life have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we also discovered that each individual that was ever conceived on this earth has their own book in heaven, which precisely documents every aspect of their life and character throughout their lifetime. So this book contains all the evidence gathered over a person's lifetime of choices and actions. And so this book would easily prove whether they should be saved or lost. And it also documents whether they were born in a wicked community or in a good community. It documents what type of good or evil influences surrounded them as they grew up and then formed their character. All of this is taken into account for their judgment day. So all of this recorded evidence from each person's own book is presented when they enter into this investigative judgment. And this judgment can take place either after they have died, or for those of us still living in these last days, it can take place at any time during our life. Just doesn't have to wait until we die to be judged. We can be judged while we still live. Now, if it is determined that we are innocent because we have all of our sins confessed, forsaken, and washed away by the blood of Christ, and were found clothed in his righteousness, then we are declared not guilty. Our trial is then ended with an acquittal, and we are rewarded with complete freedom to live forevermore. But what if we are not found innocent? What if we're found guilty? Then what occurs? And this is what we will discover today. Now, after all cases have been investigated into and judgments rendered of all people either being saved or lost before Christ comes, then Christ returns the second time. He raises all the dead who have been judged righteous from their graves, and then together with all the living who have been judged righteous, Christ gathers his faithful bride and people off of this wicked earth and takes them home to the wedding. That takes place in his Father's house in heaven. And after this glorious and long looked for event occurs, then the second phase of the judgment begins, or the sentencing phase for all of those who were judged guilty of rejecting Christ and not following his words of life. And if you look at quote number two, in every trial, after the guilt of the defendant has been determined, there's a date set for sentencing. And during this period of sentencing, the evidence that has been produced in the trial is evaluated, and the sentence is then determined based upon the seriousness of the crimes committed. And the same exact process occurs with God, and the sentencing is based upon what was discovered in the books of each lost person. Quote number two from Revelation 20, verses 12 to 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man or every woman, according to their works. Also in Ezekiel 7, verses 8 and 9, I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. So it is in the second phase of determining the sentence for each of the lost that the righteous saints who were taken to heaven actually participate in. They are as kings and priests unto God, and kings and priests were involved in judgment, hearing cases and then delivering the decision of those cases. So the saints that are taken to heaven when Christ comes the second time actually participate in this sentencing phase, the second phase of the judgment, along with God and Christ. You can find this in Revelation 1 verse 6 and Revelation 5 verse 10. So for the next 1,000 years that is brought out in Revelation 20 verse 6, the saints, along with God and Christ, go over all the books of the wicked dead to determine exactly what punishment should be given for each lost person, depending upon the seriousness of the crimes against God's law that they committed. And this includes the books of Satan and his evil angels. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Of course, the angels who lost their place in heaven, along with Satan, who is an angel. So the saints will even investigate into the record books of the devil and his angels and determine what punishment they deserve. So after this second or sentencing phase of the judgment has occurred, then the third and last phase of the judgment occurs, where the sentence determined is then executed upon the lost wicked. And if we look at quote number three, you know, it's pointless to execute any sentence upon someone who's already dead. What purpose is that going to do to them? So this shows us that just as there was a resurrection of life at the second coming of Jesus Christ, of all the dead that were judged righteous, So there is another resurrection of the remaining dead that were judged unrighteous, or the resurrection of damnation. That's found recorded in John 5, verse 29. So the lost, or those judged unrighteous and who were not a part of the first resurrection, are then resurrected from their graves at the end of the 1,000 years, as we're told in Revelation 20, verse 5. And it's at this same time that Satan is released for a little while, and he immediately begins his work of deception. That's Revelation 20, verses 5, and then 7 and 8. So in just a short time after being released from the prison house of death, or Satan released from being bound on this earth, Satan convinces all the wicked, and he zealously motivates them to completely surround and try to capture the saints and take over the holy city of God, which is Revelation 20, verse 9. So this shows us that all of these wicked are selfishly determined to the bitter end in their hatred against Christ and his words of righteousness. They hated and rejected Christ in their lifetime before death, and now they're still hating Christ and rejecting him after they're resurrected in the second resurrection. So we see that the character that they died with is the very same character that they are resurrected to life with again. There was no change in their character after they died. This proves to us that there is no second chance of salvation after Christ comes. Today is the day of our salvation. If we die unsaved, we will resurrect in the same unsaved condition. If we are wicked when we die, then when we resurrect, we will still be wicked. There's no change. So when the wicked surround the saints in the city of God, then the third and the last phase of judgment occurs, or the execution of the sentence. We're told in Revelation 20, verses 9 and 10, "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the wicked, including the devil and his evil angels, are stopped from carrying out their purposes of capturing the saints and conquering over the city of God. And they receive the execution of their sentence. Now, if you look at quote number 4, "This lake of fire doesn't harm the holy city or any of its saintly inhabitants that are within it, but this fire completely burns up all the wicked, including Satan or Lucifer himself, as well as every one of his evil angels. And the fire completely consumes them to ashes." That's all that's left, is ashes. We're told in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, "Thou," referring to Lucifer or Satan, "hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them," or the saved righteous that are in the city of God watching what takes place, in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So even the devil will be consumed to ashes until there's nothing left of him. He will not be any more. So he doesn't burn forever and ever and ever and ever without any end. He's eventually burned up to ashes. Nothing left. And ashes cannot burn anymore. Every bit of material is destroyed, and all you have left is ashes. The same with the wicked. Every one of the wicked will be burnt up until there's nothing left of them but ashes. And they will never again have life. So they will have been tormented day and night forever and ever until there's nothing left of them. And they will never be again. We're told in Malachi 4, verses 1 to 3. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So eventually there will be nothing left of any of the wicked, including the author of wickedness, Satan himself. They will receive the execution of the punishment meted out against them for their sins. And once the sentence has been carried out, once they have been punished according to the works that they committed, then their sentence has been completed. Nothing is left of them but ashes, and they will never be again forever and ever. Now, if you look at quote number 5. After every one of the wicked, including Satan and his evil angels, are forever burned up to ashes, we're then told in Revelation 20, verses 14 to 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These verses reveal to us that all sin, including its author, which is the devil, and all sinners will be completely destroyed from the universe. So all traces of rebellion will be eternally removed. Even death and hell, or the grave itself, will be forever eliminated, which then will finally cleanse God's entire universe from the curse of sin and death forever. And what a day that will be. We're told in Nahum 1, verses 6, 8, and 9. Who shall stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. With an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. So there will be an utter end to all sin, all sinners, all death, suffering, affliction. And it will never rise up again. Praise God, dear ones. In Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. God will once again have a completely righteous, peaceful, joyful universe after the executive judgment, the carrying out of the sentence pronounced against the wicked, including its author. So, dear ones, with such a vivid picture of the judgment before you in all three phases, the one great question that needs to concern you individually is, how can you save yourself from being judged unworthy and suffering in such a fiery and terrible end? And if you look at quote number 6, God gives us the answer of how you can avoid being judged guilty in the time of judgment. And the answer is by making yourself ready for your investigative judgment beforehand. Becoming part of Christ's true remnant church and bride on this earth. And how do you become part of Christ's true remnant church and people? It's by joining Christ. Not any church. Not any group. It's by joining Christ. In John 3:16 and verse 36, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In 1 John 2, verses 1 to 6. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In other words, if you're a Christian, you will be just like Christ. In Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was the mind of Christ? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Not just within his mouth. God's law was written in his heart. It became the guide of his life. In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We're told in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, 6 to 8, 11 to 14, 17 to 18, and verse 22. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Or in other words, continue to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. So you can no longer hide behind the excuse that the devil made you sin, because you have to choose and then yield your body to commit sin, because Christ has made it possible for you to be set free and to live a new life, a life of righteousness. Continuing. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness, and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So God be thanked that we have been made free from sin so that we can follow God and become servants of righteousness and no longer servants of wickedness. And how do we choose and yield to God? We're told in James 4, verses 7 to 8 and verse 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And if we submit to God and resist the temptation of the devil, then we'll be able to, continuing, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We're told in 2 Peter 1, verses 4 to 11, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So to aid us, after we've submitted to God and resisted the devil, to aid us in cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts, God gives us precious promises in his word. One such promise, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19. That's one such promise. So, these great and precious promises are given to us in God's Word to aid us in becoming partakers of the divine nature and escaping corruption. Continuing. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a righteous moral life. So you begin with faith and you add to your faith virtue. Continuing. And to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That's how we're to add onto our faith in Christ Jesus until we become righteous, holy. So if you find yourself having problems being patient, then you need to make sure you've added temperance so you can be patient. And if you're having problems being temperate, then you need to add knowledge so that you can know how to be temperate, so that you can then learn how to be patient. And if you can be patient, then you can obtain godliness. And if you can become godly, then you're able to have brotherly kindness one to another. And if you can be kind one to another, then you can obtain charity, agape love, the same love that God and Christ has for you. So if you're finding it hard to be kind to your brothers and sisters in the faith, then you need to make sure you've added godliness to your character. And if you haven't yet added godliness, then make sure you've added patience. They build one upon another. They're the perfect outline to show you how far you've advanced in becoming partakers of the divine nature. And then what you need to do, what you need to gain, to practice in order to advance. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Continuing. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So we're talking about Christians here. That if Christians lack virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, then they're blind. They don't realize the future, the importance of what's coming, and they've forgotten that they're able to overcome all sins. Continuing. Wherefore, the rather, brethren and sistren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, add to your faith, virtue, etc. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Overcoming sin is possible if you follow this remedy of adding to your faith, virtue, etc. Continuing. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From Luke 9, verses 23 to 26. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Not just when you're converted, each and every day afterwards. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. Continuing. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:11. Now therefore perform the doing of it. If you know all these things, dear ones, perform them. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So if you desire to be a Christian, then act like a Christian. Become a Christian. So dear ones, please get ready now. Follow all of these verses. Become cleansed and washed in Christ's words of life. Be determined. Be active in following the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost. Bear your cross daily. Deny self daily until all sin, all character defects, are purified from you, and you are only clothed in Christ's precious robe of righteousness, so that the image of Jesus will be seen in you and your life. You have the promise that if that occurs, you have entrance, abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. Now you know how to escape the wrath of God in the lake of fire. You know how to make sure you are declared innocent in your judgment. What will you do, dear ones? If you look at quote number 7, in Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 32, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. In Revelation 21, verses 7 to 8, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son or daughter. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus has made it possible for you to escape the second death. But you have to accept him as your Savior. Be baptized in his name, in the name of the Father and the Spirit. And then to live a new life, not continue in your old life before you found Christ, but now live a new life, a Christ-like life. And God gives you the precious promises of his word to accomplish this. God gives you the Holy Spirit to empower you to live a new life and to prick your conscience when you're about to do something wrong. And God promises to write his law in your heart. Not just knowing it in your mind. He promises to write it in your heart that it becomes a part of your life. So that you can live by every word of life that comes from his mouth. That comes from Jesus. It's possible, dear ones, to be set free from sin. God declares it so. Now, how much do you want to be freed from sin? How much do you want to be freed from sorrow and suffering and death? How much are you willing to deny yourself that you might win Christ? And you win everything if you have Christ. Get ready for your judgment. Decide wisely while you still have the chance. Because today may be the day of your judgment. My prayers are with each one of you. And thank you for your prayers for me. Our closing song is O Solemn Thought. O solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom. Yes, it is so, the judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foe. He who came down to earth to die, and offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark, and mercy seat and chair you've been, to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sin.
The solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confess. Each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in thee alone, in mercy now upon us, Lord. Confess our names before the throne and blot our sins from out our book.
O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal. Aid us by the Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong and brave the conflict valiantly. Then on Mount Zion join the song and swell the notes of victory.
Amen. May we, dear ones, recognize the importance of the time in which we live, the judgment time. And may our hearts be inspired by the Holy Spirit's power to move forward in the life of Christ. Not us, but Christ. Not our will, but thy will. For to me to live is Christ and not self. May we in Christ's strength be strong and brave the conflict with sin and temptation and persecution valiantly, because in him we have life. We have strength. We have purpose. We have freedom. But without him, we have nothing. May we indeed overcome in his name. And if we're faithful to the end, if we hold fast, if we endure, if we finish the race, then we have the crown of the victor. We can stand on Mount Zion. We can enter in through the gates to the holy city of God and swell the notes of victory, because the Lamb made it possible for us to be set free from sin, from death, and gain an everlasting life. Praise God, dear ones, for making possible our salvation. Praise the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for dying and setting us free. And praise the Holy Spirit for working within us to accomplish the plan of salvation and become saved. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you from the bottom of my heart and all hearts for not casting us away in sin, but for sending Jesus to draw us closer to you and become without sin. Thank you, Savior, for dying and spilling your blood that we might be washed, cleansed, made righteous, and then obtain your divine power to remain righteous, to grow and increase. And thank you, Spirit, for pricking our hearts, for convicting us. For leading us directly to the Savior and reproving and correcting us for our sins, our wrong habits, our wrong beliefs, and forever pointing us upward to find the truth, the life in our Savior. If we have Jesus, we have life. If we have the church, we have nothing. If we have ourselves, we have nothing. If we have the Pope or ministers, we have nothing. But if we have Jesus, we have life. Help us to recognize that. Help us to choose Jesus every day, every moment, and not choose our habits, sin, wickedness, selfishness, our own ways, but choose Jesus. And in denying self and choosing Him, we've been set free from that particular area. Thank you for not overwhelming us with having to overcome everything at once, because none of us could. Thank you for helping us step by step. The seed is planted, it's watered, it's warmed, it sprouts. You accept us as that little green shoot, new life in our hearts. And then you accept us every advancing step of growth until we reach that fully matured man, woman, or child in Christ every step of the way. And thank you, Savior, for being with us every step, taking our hand in yours, yoked together as one. And thus we're never alone on this pathway to eternal life. What a Savior you are. What a Father you are, dear God. And what a Comforter you are, dear Spirit. Help us to work in harmony with you. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, we pray and thank you. Amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, especially the blessing of Jesus and eternal life. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, songs, requests that you'd like to share? Go ahead, dear sister.
As I've been studying last day events, I have realized that among the fruits of the Spirit is joy. What a joy it is to have present truth to guide us toward the second coming of Christ. As I have studied, I think of a friend of mine who, though professes to be a Christian and feels content with her Christianity, has no desire to know anything more than she now believes. In one of our conversations about the Sabbath in light of current events, she yelled and screamed before God that she would never, 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 never keep Saturday as the Sabbath. This person is usually very meek and gentle, but I witnessed pure devil coming out of her mouth, spewing hate toward the Saturday Sabbath. I told her that I would never again speak of the Saturday Sabbath to her, but she had to realize that I had warned her. I reminded her that as Christians, we are to witness of our beliefs, and I had done just that. It would be hard to relate all the catastrophes that are in her life, getting worse one on top of another. To her, to know of the future is scary, and she doesn't want to know where this world is headed. If it is scary to think about it, what will they feel when the reality comes? And now, in light of present truth being joy to me, the indolence of unbelievers cannot discourage me, for I have been blessed with great jewels of truth of which I am not ashamed. We cannot slow down and wait for others to catch up. We too have a battle and a march. Praise God for his mercy and long-suffering toward us, for truly he has plucked us from the fire. If my prayers for you can help you be an overcomer, and your prayers for me as well, then how much quicker his bride will be made ready. Jesus will see that our heartfelt prayers for the honest in heart around the world is that unity and love that must be perfected prior to his coming. So joy in the plan of salvation and joy in present truth fills me with gratitude and encouragement for the days to come when we must rely upon the promises of God, who will still be testing us down to the end. He will always be faithful to us. May we not fail him is my prayer. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Very well said, dear sister. And the key to obtaining a renewed courage to go forward, you brought out, is joy. And there's a passage in the scripture that brings this out. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joyful that Christ has set you free. Joyful that Christ has brought you the truth. Joyful that Christ is your Savior and Redeemer and Sanctifier and Advocate and High Priest. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So when you're sad, gloomy, despondent, look up to Christ. Be joyful in the blessings that he has given you and are continuing to provide for you. And then you will be happy. And that's a scripture song, actually. The joy of the Lord is your strength. 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 Nehemiah 8 verse 10. So thank you, dear sister. Wonderful testimony and admonition. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, songs that you'd like to bring forward, dear ones? Please feel free.
Yes, Brother Bob. I found this message today very deep and full of truth. Made me consider at the last part of the message, speaking about Lucifer, that will be burned into ashes and will be no more, totally finished. My question is, all those in the first death that has been cremated into ashes, how do we consider them to be in the second death if they are already being turned into ashes in the first death by cremation?
No, understand, dear brother. Those that have died in the first death, whether cremated or perhaps burned up in a fire that occurred in their house or building, or they died in a fiery plane crash or whatever, however they died and were burnt to ashes, that wasn't their time of judgment. That wasn't the execution of their sentence. That was just how they perished, or perhaps were cremated after they perished. And that's where we brought out that each person that was ever conceived has their own record book in heaven that documents everything that occurred in their life. The decisions they made to say no to sin and yes to God, or no to God and yes to sin. It documents whether they accepted Christ as their Savior or not. And if they accepted Christ as their Savior, how did they live afterwards? It is based on those record books that each and every individual will be resurrected, that have died, will be resurrected and then face whatever judgment was pronounced against them. So to God, it doesn't matter whether your ashes now, because you have been cremated after death. He knows you because of your record book. It doesn't matter what condition your body is in now when the resurrection takes place. All that matters to God is whether you're saved or lost. Whether you come up in the first resurrection or whether you come up in the second resurrection. Adam, who has died some 5,000 years ago, is nothing but ashes now. There's nothing left of his body. How does God know where Adam is so Adam can be resurrected if there's nothing but ashes? It's because Adam has a record book that documented his character, and God, who knows all things, is able to resurrect Adam just as he was able to create Adam out of dust. All the wicked that died in the flood, their bodies are spread all over the place, perhaps not all in one place. Portions of their bodies are everywhere. How does God know where to resurrect their body? It's because God doesn't depend upon where their physical body is. He has their record book. And they will be resurrected back to life, no matter where they are, even if they're just ashes scattered all over the world. God is able to resurrect them back to life to face the decisions of the judgment. It's the same with the righteous. Wycliffe was the morning star of the Reformation, leading the people away from depending on the Pope and church councils to instead depending on the Word of God. He died, was buried in the grave, and then there was a decree by the Pope to dig up his bones, burn them to ashes, and throw them into a river that was going by there in England. So Wycliffe was burned to ashes after he died. His ashes were then thrown into a stream that carried to a river that eventually emptied out into the ocean. So the actual ashes of Wycliffe's body are scattered all over the world because of the currents of the ocean. How is God going to resurrect Wycliffe if his body is ashes spread out over all the world? It's because God is not dependent on where the physical body is or on what condition it is. Wycliffe has his record book, and God is able to resurrect Wycliffe based upon his record book at the proper time.
Amen.
Amen.
Understood.
Well, praise the Lord, brother. So whether a Christian should be buried body-wise or cremated after death is up to the individual themselves. It doesn't matter with God because God is not dependent on a physical body to resurrect. He's dependent upon what the record book is of that individual. Now with Christ, there was a prophecy regarding him that his body would not see corruption before it was resurrected. So Christ was only in the grave less than 36 hours. His body did not see corruption, in other words, decay, and he was resurrected. There is no prophecy regarding the rest of the redeemed that they also are going to be resurrected before their body sees corruption. So if our body is to see corruption, the end result of that is ashes. And it doesn't matter whether you're cremated and go to ashes quicker, or whether you are in a casket and are buried and go to ashes over a period of hundreds of years. It doesn't matter with God. So praise God for his word of truth and also for the record book of each and every one of us. Amen. Yeah, God did create man from dust, and ultimately woman came from dust as well because she came from Adam. So God is able to bring about the existence of individuals, even if there's nothing but ashes remaining. And when you look up the word dust in Hebrew, there in Genesis, it means ashes. Quite interesting. Are there any further comments or thoughts or questions on this particular topic or any other topic that you would like to bring up, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
How about a song? Okay. Dixie just mentioned something about joy, and that brought these words to my thinking, and I looked them up. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away, your night he'll turn to day, your life he'll make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. His will, my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining us the sun, with the living days to see as bright, that when we burn,
here's where the joy comes in. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me to continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemer, redeemer, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me, and soon with the saints made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed, 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 redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Amen. How can you be sad if you know that there's a crown of life that is waiting for you? If you know that there's a mansion that Christ has built or is currently building just for you? How could you be sad? But you have to focus on that, dear ones. You have to focus on what Christ is accomplishing for you and has accomplished. That means you have to look up before you can be truly joyful in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Are there any other thoughts or songs, comments, questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Over the sunset mountain, someday I'll safely go into the arms of Jesus, He who has loved me so. Over the sunset mountains, heaven awaits for me. Over the sunset mountains, Jesus my Savior I see. Toiling will all be ended, shadows will flee away, sorrows will be forgotten. Oh, what a wonderful day. Over the sunset mountains, heaven awaits for me. Over the sunset mountains, Jesus, my Savior, I see. Amen.
Amen. That was beautiful, dear brother and sister. Very catchy tune. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. I don't think I've ever heard that song before. So praise the Lord. There was a request for the hymn, This is My Father's Work. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand a wonder's rod.
This is my Father's world, oh, let me e'er forget the thought, the wrong seems of so strong. God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heaven ring. God reign, let the earth glad. Sorry, text came in. Praise God.
This is my Father's world. Oh, let me near forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring.
God reigns,
let the earth be glad.
Amen. No reason to be sad. And there's another request for ancient words. Scripture words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart.
Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help me cope in this world where'er we roam. Bible words will guide us home. Scriptures ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Yeah. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of God. Scripture words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let these ancient words impart. Are
there any other requests or songs that you'd like to sing, dear ones? Any other thoughts, comments that you'd like to share? Any questions that you'd like to ask? Please feel free, dear ones. is a request for Jesus Savior Pilot Man. Jesus Savior Pilot Me. Over life's tempestuous sea, unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Though the sea be smooth and bright, sparkling with the stars of night, and my ship's path be a place with the light of joyful days, still I know my need of thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
When the darkened heavens frown and the wrathful winds come down and the fierce waves tossed on high lash themselves against the sky. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Over life's oft troubled sea.
As a mother steers her child, thou can pass the ocean wild, boisterous waves obey thy will. When thou sayest to them be still, wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
I would like to share something I wrote this morning. It was just really quickly because I was kind of in my feelings. But I call it No Love. Would you still love me in my anger? Would you still love me in my falls? Would you still love me in my silence? Would you reach out when I don't call? Would you speak up when I am wrong? Would you sing to me sweet songs? Would you uplift my spirit when I am down, or would you turn my smile into a frown? Would you cherish my heart as a flame of fire, or would you put it out to pursue your own heart's desires? You say you love me, you say you care, but true love can only be shown, given, and received by those who can identify who love truly is.
Amen. That's very true, dear sister. Thank you for sharing that. True love is indeed shown, manifested, not just spoken. And another request. cast me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trust and knowing in thy Mary, would I seek thy faith? Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
I'm going to sing it in Bisaya this time. Sa malipayon mong langit, ako pasaka, arong makapuyo dito, uban kanimo, Kristo, Kristo, donggon mo ako, ikaw rang maluloyon sa katauhan.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Brother Jonathan. I wanted to share something too, as piggybacking off of Sister Christina's poem that she wrote this morning. But this is taken from That I May Know Him. And I've shared this this week with some brethren and friends and loved ones. This is taken from, this paragraph is taken from That I May Know Him, page 167, paragraph 4. And it's dealing with pure love. And it says, pure love is simple in its operations and separate from every other principle of action. When combined with earthly motives and selfish interest, it ceases to be pure. God considers more with how much love we work than the amount we do. Love is a heavenly attribute. The natural heart cannot originate it. This heavenly plant only flourishes where Christ reigns supreme. Where love exists, there is power and truth in their life. Love does good and nothing but good. Those who have love bear fruit unto holiness and in the end, everlasting life. And again, this is taken from That I May Know Him, which is a devotional that I read daily, page 167, paragraph 4.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister, for sharing that. And may we have that type of agape, Christ-like love. Another request, kind of a roundabout way. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men and women. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Counselor, Comforter, Keeper. Spirits we long to embrace. You are the hope when our hearts hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we pray. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace. Hearts always hunger for. Our hearts always hunger for. Amen.
Almighty Infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, hearing your weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace, our hearts hunger for. Oh, our hearts hunger for.
Amen. Dear Brother Rodolfo, I saw your mic on. Was there something that you wanted to share, dear brother?
No, I was going to sing one of the verse, but then it changed over, and I couldn't.
Which, was it the last hymn, dear brother, or was it the one before? Do you remember?
It was the one before.
Please go right ahead, dear brother, and choose whichever verse you would like to sing.
Okay. Can you sing the first verse for me? These songs are all new to me. So okay.
I will try also.
I can.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. One another thou art calling. Do not pass me by.
Savior, hear my humble cry. Why on earth thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy memory, would I see thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace.
Joshy, help me with this one. Yeah, don't come out.
It's been a wonderful church service. Thank you so much for your participation and your fellowship. Looking forward to being in your company once again soon. Until then, keep looking up. That's where your joy and strength comes from.
When darkened clouds have filled your sky, and faithless friends have passed you by, when prone to doubt and reason why, there's just one thing to do. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.